Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 1. You know, the Lord demands a lot of us, doesn't he, in the scriptures? Sometimes we're fearful when we read so much he demands of us. He demands discipleship, and some people think so little of discipleship, but discipleship's heavy. But the Lord bore that burden, you know that? And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak with thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, and I heard him that spake unto me. You know, in the scriptures, being standing or fallen has a spiritual meaning. In Romans 14 and verse 4, it talks about those that are fallen in their doctrine and fallen in their understanding. And the Lord is able to make him stand, the scripture says. The Lord is able to make him stand. And the brother that is fallen in his doctrine or in his understanding, you know, God's commanded us to stand up on our feet, you know. And it's the Spirit's power that's going to do it. It's not our power. But what gives the Spirit authority to empower us? That's us. A lot of people don't understand that. Hey, we are the ones that bind and loose, Jesus said. We are the ones that do that. And the Spirit gets his authority to bless us from us, from our own faith, you know. First of all, from repentance. And second of all, from faith. I shared with you one time how the Lord taught me not to speak faith to people that needed repentance. And not to speak repentance to people that needed faith. Because either way, you're not going to bring about the desired results, you know. People that need repentance, you can speak faith to them and they can try to exercise faith all they want, but they'll never enter into it. And people that have repented don't need you to preach repentance to them again and again and again like they do in some churches. They need to go on and exercise faith, right? And so repentance and faith is what gives the Holy Spirit authority in our lives to do and empower us to do what Jesus wants. We've got to commit ourselves to discipleship. Otherwise, we are wasting our time. I mean, I'm telling you the truth. A lot of people spend their whole life, we talked about a little bit here early about death, you know. Well, I'll tell you what. People spend their whole life wasting their life going to church. Now, that's the truth. If you don't commit yourself to the discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ, life is going to be a waste of time. And I tell you what, when you lose track of it, and you think you're going to come back and pick up where you left off, you're wrong. Because when you lose track of it, you've got to go back and start over. You know, something dies. You know, you crucify again the Son of Man afresh and put into an open chain. Crucify to yourselves. When you walk after the flesh, you crucify to yourselves the Son of Man. Meaning, the Son that's being manifested is being put to death. The spiritual man on the inside is being put to death. You got to go back and start over. You just killed him. You have to start over. Listen to this now. I mean, we get so distracted by so many goofy things. We need God's help. We need to call out to the Lord for his help to cause his Spirit to rise up in us and give us authority over this flesh. Because in this country here, there is so many things to distract us from feeding on the Lord, from partaking of his bread. You know, and that's running after the Lord. We need to partake of the Lord. It's the only thing that's going to give us life to escape the great problems that are coming in this world. And that is the life of Jesus. We've got to have his life. And it's going to take time to get it. God's given us time to get it, but we can't waste it. In Luke 14 and 15, when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Well, that's what we're doing today. We're eating bread in the kingdom of God. And not only today, but every day we better be doing it, because we've got to sow a seed in us that's going to bring forth the life of Jesus. It's not going to suddenly one day happen like some people think. The old man has got to die and the new man has got to come to life. Except you lose your life, you won't gain it, Jesus said. That's conditional. Everybody has made this salvation unconditional, but that's not true. Jesus put conditions on it. If you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. There is a condition. Now, he fulfilled that condition at the cross. In other words, He made it possible for us to die to self when He died. Okay, some people say you don't have to die because He died. No, you're enabled to die to self when He died. Okay, so we've got to do it. We're commanded to do it. We're commanded to be disciples. And He told us so many different ways. If you don't do this, you can't be My disciple. You just can't be it. He says here, to eat bread in the kingdom of God. But He said unto him, verse 16, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. He sent forth his servants at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. Well, I can tell you, this is the same. There's no difference. Today is the same situation. Everybody's making an excuse. Distracted by things that aren't going to amount to a hill of beans. At the end of this life, they have done nothing that was eternal. You know, what we've got to do is work in the eternal. The things that we do, our works have got to manifest the eternal. There's only one thing that's going to outlast the physical, and that's the spiritual, and that is the soul of man. What we have to do, our work in this life, is to bring forth the soul and the likeness of Jesus. That's eternal. The rest of it's going to burn up. See, unless we're working for that end, we're not working just to feed this body. We're not, you know, I'm talking about our labor in this world. It's not just to feed this body, not just to put a roof over our head. We are here for an eternal work, a work that's going to bring forth something that's going to last forever. That's what we need to think about every day, that what we're working at is to work for the eternal, bringing forth something that's going to last forever. Otherwise, it's a waste, because at the end of this life, it's all going to burn up, and all of the works that we've got that are wood, hay, and stubble, they're going to burn up too. It's a waste of life to just go through your life and serve, well, to serve that which is seen. Remember we looked up one time the word idolater, right? Idololatries, idolater. It means a servant to that which is seen. Servant to that which is seen. In other words, there are people that spend all their life serving the things that are. And what we're supposed to be doing is serving the things that be not. You know? The physical, the spiritual things. The things that have an eternal lifespan. You know? And people are running around serving things that God is going to burn up. It's a waste of a life. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? You know? If you gain the whole world, you know? That's it. This is it. You see, what we've got to be doing on earth is for got to be for heaven's sake. If it's just for the flesh, it's a waste of a life. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuses. The first one said, I have bought a field, and I must needs go out and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another one said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. And I pray thee have me excused. And another one said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And a servant... And the servant came and told his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame. And the servant said, Lord, what thou didst command is done, and yet there is room. And the lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges, and constrain them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. Well, this is still true today. The word bidden here is kaleo. It means called. It's still true today. God's calling is to bring people in. And His calling is what? Who's His calling here to? It's to the people, to His people, to come and partake of Christ. That's what the calling is, partake of Christ. And He said, none of these people are going to partake. None of these people are going to taste of my supper. In those days, he was talking about the Jews. In these days, who is he talking about? Christians who are spending their whole life on the physical and the things that are seen and not on the eternal. Everything has got to be geared towards the eternal. That's what a disciple is. What we do has got, I mean, this is just a means to an end. Everything we do here is a means to an end. If you got a house, it's just a means to an end. A means to what end? A means to the end of supporting Christianity, a means to an end of promoting God's kingdom. Everything has got to be to promote God's kingdom. Everything. If you get pleasure in the means to an end, then you're an idolater. If you're taking pleasure in the means, then you're just an idolater. Our pleasure should be in promoting God's kingdom, which is eternal. If you are used to teach a soul, if you're used to bring a soul into the kingdom, if you're used to be a witness to a soul, and anything you sow in the life of that soul is going to be eternal. What you do for that soul is eternal. What you do for this flesh is nothing. The flesh profits nothing, Jesus said. And profits nothing, just like he said. Right? Look, they began to make this excuse. Everybody's making an excuse. Look, two people came to Jesus. One said, let me go bury my father. Another said, well, let me go say goodbye to my household. Now I'll come follow you, you know. Hey, look, he said, if you put your hand in the plow and look back, you're not worthy of me. Just forget about it. In other words, we've got to count the cost. Look, is it worth it or is it not to have eternal life? What do we have to do? Well, obviously from those statements, don't bother to follow Jesus if you're going to listen to other voices. This commitment is to total, radical discipleship. Make up your mind. Don't be lukewarm, because you're going to be totally lost if you're lukewarm. Make up your mind. Don't sit on the fence. Commit yourself to total, radical discipleship. Commit yourself to seeking the Lord to empower you to total, radical discipleship. Because it's the only kind there is. You know, Jesus said, what did Jesus say? Hey, if you don't renounce everything you have, you can't be my disciple. You can't. You can just imagine, you know. Can you imagine Jesus saying that to you? We read that and we imagine him saying it to them, you know, but we need to imagine him saying that to us. Listen, David, if you don't renounce everything you have, you cannot. You cannot. It's not possible that you're my disciple. It's not possible. And, you know, a lot of people just want to use this for possessions, but you know it's not talking about just possessions. It's talking about your will. It's talking about your rights. It's talking about your possessions. That's true. Everything is God. We have to renounce lordship over our rights, over our will, over our possessions. You know, I meditated on this one day, and I noticed that all of the sins in Galatians chapter 5, their foundation is in the rights and the will and the possessions. The foundation for sin is that you don't renounce lordship over your rights, your will, and your possession. And Jesus said, you can't be a disciple. How can you be following Jesus if you don't do that? He did that. We have to do that. We have to do the same. We have to make that commitment. We have to burn that bridge behind us. We have to hate loving this world and hating the things of this world and our rights and our prestige and all these things. We have to hate that. And if we don't hate it, we need to go to God until we do hate it. We need to pray to God to empower us to hate it. Empower us to turn against the love of this world. It's a stench in his nostrils. So, you know, the rest of this chapter 2 is talking about discipleship. Verse 25. Now there went with him great multitudes. And he turned and he said unto them. Well, you can imagine this turned a lot of people around, you know. Some of the things he said did turn a lot of people around. If any man comes unto me and hates not his own father, mother, wife, children, and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. It just seems like Jesus was trying to run people off, doesn't it? It seemed like he was doing his best. He was just telling people, hey. He was telling them up front how it was. Now, he wasn't lying to anybody. He was telling them up front how it's going to be. See, a lot of people are going to use these as one of those excuses he just talked about. People are going to use their family as one of those excuses that they talked about. Anything can be an excuse. There is nothing that's more important than following Jesus. For, you know, seeking after that bread that he represents. The bread represents him. Well, this is where I have explained it, okay? The word life there in verse 26 is suke. It's the natural life. It's the soulish life. See, everything we do, if we're soulish, is to meet the needs of other soulish people. The person that wanted to go bury his father, why did he want to do that? I mean, did he want to do it because it was really necessary? No, his father wasn't there. I mean, in the spiritual, you know, his father wasn't there, and he knew it too. In the spiritual, there's nobody there. There's nothing there. So why did he do it? To please people. Okay? How about the person who wanted to go say goodbye to his family instead of following Jesus first? Who obviously was starting to put their hands to the plow, but decided not to, you know? The things of this world, the soulish things of this world are not important. If we will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He'll take care of other things. See, we've got to get the horse before the cart, so to speak, you know? I think we're supposed to hate the soulish life of these people, to care nothing for it. Jesus' mother and his brethren came while he was in the midst of a crowd, you know, wanting to talk to him. And there was no indication that Jesus was going to talk to him, except that he told the crowd, look, who is my mother and my brethren? Those that do the will of my Father. We have a new family relationship. But the only way we can prove that family relationship is to obey the Father. If you're still trying to obey and pacify your natural relationships, brothers, children, sisters, so on and so forth, then you're disproving your relationship in the kingdom of heaven. It's not necessary for us to prove our natural relationship. It's necessary to prove our spiritual relationship with our Father. We prove that. We prove ourselves to be the mother of Jesus when we do His will. Because that's the only way we're going to bring forth the man-child in our life, the life of Christ in us, you know, and be the mother of Jesus and be His brother. We have got to pray that God put in our mind the things that are important. We see things wrong. We just see things so wrong. I mean, read what Jesus is saying here, you see? It's so simple. We can see that He said that to them, but He's saying that to us, you know? He's saying this to us. He's telling us what is discipleship. And I'll tell you what, it's beyond your desire sometimes to meet the kind of discipleship that Jesus demanded is beyond your desire. What can we do? We have to go to God and ask Him to work that will in us, because what we are accepting is what a lot of people around us are accepting. We see them accepting it, so we accept it. This is not what the Bible says. We can't afford to settle for what other people are settling for, can we? Not and renounce everything we have, because they're not about to step over that line, you see. This kind of commitment has got to come from God. It can't come from us. No doubt. He knew where His strength came from, and we got to know where our strength comes from, you know? It comes from God. And we've got to make sure that we go after that strength. I'm not saying we can work it up in ourselves. We can't. Well, we know where it comes from, and we better go after it. Yep. You have not because you ask not. Amen. But you see the kind of commitment that Jesus doesn't ask for. He demands this commitment. Okay? And so He goes on to say, and His own life also. Just like you hate your soulish life, you have to hate the soulish life of the people around you. And the only way we're ever going to do anything to bring forth the spirit and the life of Christ and the people around us is we've got to hate the things that Jesus hates. And He hates the soulish life, the suke life. He wants the zoe life. You've got to lose your suke life. You've got to give it up. You've got to die to have the other. It's not a matter of having them both at the same time. If you want them both at the same time, you're going to lose your life. You're going to lose your life because it's not possible to have them both at the same time. The spiritual life, we've talked about this before, the spiritual life takes up the same territory as the soulish life. Therefore, for the spiritual life to grow and to take over your life, the soulish life has to die. They take up the same territory. No, you can't serve them both. And the soulish life must die in order for you to serve the spiritual life. It's like taking over the promised land. The Canaanites had to die, or the Israelites couldn't live in their houses. That's exactly what that parable is talking about. Okay? Whosoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, we need to examine ourselves and see, are we disciples? Are we bearing our cross? Are we dying to self? Are we hating the soulish life? Are we making excuses? You know, think about it. You know, we can make a lot of excuses. Okay, we don't have time for a lot of self-flagellation if we're making excuses. Beating yourself won't help a bit. What we've got to do is run after the Lord and say, Lord, you've got to put this desire in me. I want it. My spiritual man desires to have the will to do this. And I'm coming to you for it, Lord, because by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. By grace, unmerited favor. I'm not going to be good enough to be accepted in this way, Lord, but you made it possible for me to be good enough. You made it possible. You gave me your will. You made a reconciliation, an exchange of your will for my will. And so we've got to go to the Lord for the desire to do what we know is right. We've got, you know, the things that Jesus did came out of a committed, totally committed life to the Father. That's why he did what he did. That's why he had the ability to do what he did. He was totally committed to the Father. Half-committed people, they're never going to bring forth the life of Jesus. They're never going to preach to you the life of Jesus. They're never going to preach the full, true, full gospel to you. They're never going to do it. If they're not committed in their life to denying themselves, you can look at them now. You look at the preachers, and you just see if they're not committed to the life, the crucified life of Christ, denying themselves in order to be able to promote God's kingdom, if they're not committed to that, they're not going to be able to give it to you. So just forget about it. I mean, look, we might as well forget about it. If we're not going to find this commitment from God, there's no use playing religion. There's no use playing church. We just well forget about it. Lukewarmness is not going to get you there. Whosoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower doth not first sit down and count the cost, whether he hath wherewith to complete it? No, there's a cost. Jesus is saying there is a cost. I mean, dead religion, false religion, whether it be so-called full gospel or the others, they say there's no cost. That's a lie. It's a cost. Jesus said there's a cost. And we got to count the cost. In fact, he wants you to know the cost right up front. Either you're totally committed to following him, or you're going to follow self, and you can't do both. Lest happily, when he hath laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, as he that goeth to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and take counsel whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassage and asks conditions of peace. So therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Now, he's telling you here what the condition is. He's telling you what the cost is. What is the cost of having life? The cost of having life is if you don't renounce everything you have, you cannot have it. You just cannot have it. You know, Jesus wants you to know that right up front. He wants you to know what the cost is right up front. Renounce everything you have or forget it. Go on back. You're either with me or you're against me, as he said. Count the cost or go on back. That's what he's saying. Salt, therefore, is good. But even the salt has lost its savor. Wherewith shall it be seasoned? It's fit neither for the land nor for the dunghill. Men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, we've lost our salt. We're no good for the kingdom. Good for nothing, but, and then one of the other gospels, it says, cast out, trampled under the feet of men. In other words, you're going to get trampled. You know, if you're not totally committed to paying the cost, you're going to get trampled by men. Got that? You're going to be trampled by men. That's what the Lord said. What did he say about Babylon? It'd be trampled under the feet of men, right? In Revelation. Let this be our attitude in Luke 13. And 23. We've got to get this attitude in us. It says, one said unto him, Lord, are they few that are saved? He said unto them now, strive to enter in the narrow door. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, We did eat and drink in thy presence, and thou didst teach in our streets. And he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. He says, strive to enter in by the narrow door. This is Jesus talking now. Strive to enter in by the narrow door. He's telling his disciples to strive to enter in by the narrow door. For many are going to seek to enter in and won't be able. They won't have the ability. Where do we get our ability? We get it from God, don't we? He didn't say you wouldn't have to strive. He said you would have to strive. You're going to have to wrestle with your flesh. Your flesh is going to try to distract you in every way possible away from going through that door. You're going to have to strive with your flesh. You know what we want? We want it easy, don't we? We want God just to come down on us with the anointing power of the Holy Ghost. No struggle with the flesh, no nothing. We just coast right on in. But he said strive. I mean, you're going to be fighting with something. You're going to be fighting with your flesh because your flesh loves this world. Your flesh loves the things of this world. Your flesh loves to not renounce lordship over yourself, your will, your rights, your possessions. Your flesh loves that, just to go wild. And if you don't struggle with your flesh, if you don't strive with your flesh, it will win. If it wins, you lose your soul. You lose your soul. We've got no choice. We've got to strive. God says, do it. His Holy Spirit will empower us to do it. We've got to agree with His Holy Spirit in order to do it. God's not asking us to do something that we can do. He's asking us to do something that He can do. You see? He's given us the power. He's given us authority through faith in the Word. We've got the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is not to love this world, is it? We've got the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is not the... He was not interested in the things of this world except as a means to an end. Everywhere he went, God would meet his need, and he wasn't worried about packing it all with him, was he? No? We've got the mind of Christ, the Bible says. You believe that? In other words, it's given to us. We can reach out and take it by faith. His mind is delivered from the bondage of this world. You know, this tower, you know, this tower that he said we're supposed to be building. Are we building this tower? You know, I shared with you the tower that the Lord showed me. I believe that's a corporate tower. But we're each individually building a tower like we're building a house on a rock, right? Jesus said everybody that obeys my words is building a house on a rock. And the rock is Jesus. And you do that by obedience to his word. That's what he said. Well, this tower is the same thing. Well, but God showed me that tower in the vision when the Lord appeared to me in the form of a king. He brought me into this palace, and recently he showed me that that palace was the church. And that tower in the middle of that palace was his tower. It was his Zion. It was his beginning of bringing the church back to restoration, that tower that's in the middle. You know, when Jesus went to build his church, he started with a little group of men, didn't he? And that little group of men, they went out and brought the world to Christ. And they're still doing it, aren't they? But right in the middle, there was a tower. It was that group of men. A group of men who decided to take up their cross and follow Jesus. And when he showed me this tower, I looked at that thing, and it was these logs all crossed at the corners, and he later revealed to me, yeah, you see, that's people bearing their cross. The Lord showed me that I was going to help build this tower, and that this tower was made up of people who would bear their cross. Everybody's not in that tower. Not everybody I preached to is in that tower. Only the people that decided to bear their cross, take up their cross and follow Jesus, is in that tower. God's going to use that tower. You know what the word for tower is? It's the word Magdala, the Greek word for Magdala. And God drew me through the scriptures one time to study Mary Magdalene because her name means the inhabitor of the tower. You know? So I studied Mary Magdalene, and I noticed everywhere anything ever happened, she was there. She was there for the death. of Jesus. She was there for the burial. She was there for the resurrection. And she was the first one to see the resurrected Jesus. And the first one to go bring the news to his disciples where they could meet this Jesus. And Jesus sent them. Jesus sent her to go tell his disciples where they could see him. Now that's exactly what Jesus did with his disciples. They got to see the resurrected Jesus, and Jesus sent them out to go and tell his people where they could see him. How they could meet the resurrected Christ. In Mark 16, Mark 16 and verse 9, when he was risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. Now, God showed me something about that. Why was the inhabitant of the tower delivered of seven demons? You know that God, seven churches, the seven churches, she is the one who has been delivered from the bondage to the devil out of the seven churches. That's what she represents. Why did God put this in the same verse, you know? The first one to see Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, had to be delivered of seven demons. God is delivering the people from that tower. He is delivering them from their bondage to the devil. Otherwise, they can't go out like in Matthew. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1. And late on the seventh day, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And she saw the resurrected Jesus. The first to see the resurrected Jesus. And verse 9 says, and behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then saith Jesus unto them, fear not. Go tell my brethren that they depart into Galilee, and there they shall see me. You see something? This is what Jesus did with his disciples when he sent them out to go tell his brethren where they could meet him, how they could meet him, because they were the first to know the resurrected Jesus. This is what this Mary Magdalene represents. She is one that's been delivered. She is an inhabitant of the tower. She's one that's been delivered from the bondage of the world. And you know what the first thing she did? Took hold of his feet. And God spoke to me when I read that. He said, if you don't take hold of his feet, you can't go tell the brethren how to meet the resurrected Jesus. Take hold of his feet. Meaning what? Meaning if you don't take hold of his walk in this world, if you don't walk the walk of a disciple, there's no way you can put that on anybody else. You've got to have it before you can give it away. And that's what the Lord was showing me there. I mean, he spoke to me when I read that, just as clear. You have to take hold of his feet. If you take hold of his feet, then you can go tell his brothers. You know? That tower, I believe it's in Micah. Turn to Micah. It's after Jonah. After Obadiah. Before Nahum. In chapter 4 and verse 7, Mary Magdalene was the tower. She was a demon-possessed lady. One of God's people who was demon-possessed. Micah 4, verse 7, and I will make that which was lame a remnant, and that which was cast far off a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion. From henceforth, even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the hill of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come. Yea, the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Listen, Zion is the tower of the flock. God's going to restore the kingdom to Zion, like it once was. Zion ruled over Israel, didn't it? And go back to 4 and 1. It says, in the latter days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. See, the mountain of the Lord's house, that's Zion. It's going to be established on the top of the mountains, meaning the kingdom of God is going to rule over the kingdoms of this world. Now, we know that from Daniel, don't we? That's going to eventually happen. In fact, it's happening now. Jesus accomplished the work he was sent to do. He exercised his authority. It doesn't matter that they put him on the cross. He did not exercise authority where he wasn't supposed to. He exercised it where he was supposed to. A lot of people try to exercise authority to not go to the cross. Jesus didn't do that. He never attempted to do that. We're supposed to go to the cross. We're supposed to deny ourselves. We have authority to do that. You see that? Jesus had authority to go to the cross. Something that other men couldn't do. He had authority to do it, and he did it. That was part of his authority too. Okay? And verse 2 says, "And many nations shall go and say, Come, and let us go unto the mountain of the Lord." And they're doing that now. Did you know that? Right now. Nations all over this world are saying, "Let's go to the Lord." Yeah? No, not the totality of that nation, just a remnant from within that nation. To the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. See something? God is going to restore Zion. And out of Zion is going to go forth the law to these others. The tower is the center. Just like Jesus' disciples was the center. From them went forth the law, and God converted Israel from their testimony. God's doing the same thing today. He doesn't ever do anything new. You know that? He's doing the same thing today that he was doing then. He's converting that tower, and he's bringing them to him, and he's sending them out to the world. And you know what they're going to run into? The same thing that people, that the disciples of Jesus, the 12 apostles, the same thing they ran into. A lot of religious folks that are going the opposite direction. A lot of religious folks is going to fight against their ministry. The only people that's going to be in this tower is going to be disciples, people who are bearing their cross. In fact, I'm going to tell you something else. There's the only people that's going to be in all of Israel. Not just the tower, not just Zion, but Israel is going to be disciples. There's nobody that's going to be in God's kingdom that's not disciples. You have to learn discipleship. The first people that's going to come to discipleship is Zion. The first people that came out of Babylon and came back to restore the land of Israel, they restored Zion first. See, God is restoring Zion first. The difference between Zion and the rest of Israel, Zion comes to maturity first. You see? Some people are rejecting for themselves that calling. What? The calling to be a part of the tower, a part of Zion. They're rejecting it because they're not going to come there first. Why? They're making excuses. There's too many other things that's too delightful to do in this world, you see. We haven't got time for excuses. We need commitment. We need it now. We can only get it from God. We can only get it by faith and repentance. We need both. We need to repent. We need to exercise faith. Look at Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 26. "I will restore thy judges as..." "I will restore thy judges as at the first." You know, God is going to bring back the ministry of those 12 apostles. He's going to bring it back in order to restore Zion and in order to restore Israel. "I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning." Now, at this time, when this was spoken, you know, he was probably pointing to the disciples as coming and restoring the wisdom that the elders of Israel had at one time, you know? Moses and the 70 elders, when they ruled with wisdom over Israel, that was lost. Why? Why was it lost? Because people were not committed to discipleship. They were committed to themselves. And so there was a great falling away, and the Lord came to restore that discipleship, and he did it through his apostles. They were his Tower of Zion for a while. And then what? There was another falling away. Why? Because of a commitment to the world and a commitment to self rather than to discipleship. And you know what God's doing now? He is restoring it again. He is building his tower. He appeared to me and showed me he was building his tower. I know he's building that tower. Okay? You've got to give up your rulership over what you think you possess. "I will restore thy judges as the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. And afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, a faithful town, Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her converts with righteousness. But the destruction of the transgressors and sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. This is still true. There's nothing different, nothing changed. Either you're going to be a disciple, or you're going to be cast forth into outer darkness, one or the other, you know. We need the commitment to discipleship. God is going to first redeem Zion, and then he's going to redeem her converts. See that? Look at Psalm 14 and verse 7. You know, the whole creation is groaning in travail, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Why? Because God is going to use the manifestation of the sons of God to deliver this creation. And it says here, oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. See, it's being waited for. Right? But it's going to come out of Zion. It's going to come out of the tower. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, then shall Jacob rejoice and Israel shall be glad. God is going to deliver those who are captive to this world. He's going to use Zion to do it. It's a great calling. That's the bride. We're talking about the bride when we're talking about Zion. That's the bride of Christ. The great prize that God has offered to those people who come to maturity first. That's the bride. I know the people said the bride's the whole church, but that's just total ignorance. It's not scriptural, not found. There's no foundation for it in the scriptures. The bride is the calling that God is giving to people right now. He's giving the knowledge. He's giving the understanding. We've got to repent when we see the knowledge, and we've got to walk by faith. This commitment can't come from us. It's got to come from God. It does come from God. Also, you know, it's got to start with God. Jesus has the preeminence in all things, the Bible says. I mean, what we do is going to come from him. It's not our works. It's his works. It's going to come from him. It's going to come from him because of our repentance and faith. We need to cry out to the Lord. Make a commitment to cry out to the Lord, not make a commitment to be a disciple. That's necessary. But I'm saying make a commitment to cry out to the Lord to put in you the desire to be a disciple, to put in you repentance from running after the fruitless, foolish things of this world, from distracting your work that is eternal, that he's given every one of us to do. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness to make room for God's kingdom. Well, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's not talking about giving you the world. He's talking about plundering the world and using it to promote his kingdom. This body is just a means to an end. He just gave us this so that we can have God's kingdom. Not be happy with this. This is just the shell. This is just the bucket, you know. This is just a means to an end. Some people are so satisfied with what they've got, they don't realize what they're here for. Well, yeah, that's a good point. That's contrary to what Jesus is saying. Don't be anxious about where it's going to come from. Just seek the kingdom of God. He didn't say seek the kingdom of the world, seek the kingdom of God, and it's all going to be taken care of. He said, sell that which you have and give alms and make for yourselves purses which wax not old. And that was written to us too. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief draweth near and neither moth destroyeth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Listen, one reason some people can find no heart for discipleship is because, remember, the Word of God can't be broken. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Why did Jesus tell people to get rid of all these things that had a grip on their soul? He said, get rid of them. If they got a grip on your soul, if you love them, get rid of them. Love not the things of the world, the Bible says, you know. Get rid of them. It's store up treasures in heaven. He said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. That's where your heart's going to be. Here's another example, I think, of the real heart of discipleship. In Luke chapter 6, read some of this in verse 20. Just remember this, if you obey Jesus' words, you can't help but die. You can't help but go to the cross. If you rebel, you can keep your life, but you're going to lose it. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples. He said, blessed are ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And in Matthew, of course, it says, poor in spirit in Matthew, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for you shall be filled. You know, we don't want to hunger, do we? We don't want to do without. We don't want to deny ourselves. We don't want to put ourselves in a position where we might do without. Not, I would say not the rich, not rich in spirit, not proud, not haughty, not wanting to be accepted by the world, not, you know. We are afraid to be poor in spirit, because to be poor in spirit, you don't come up to everybody else's expectations, you know. You may not have everything they've got. You may not be interested in the prestige that they've got. You may not, you know, all these things, you know. Poor in spirit is the opposite of rich in spirit. That's the way I, that's the way I can, well, that's part of it, yeah. But, you know, sticking up for your rights is part of it, too.
Doing your own thing.
Blessed are ye that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed, you know, blessed are ye that hunger now, you'll be filled. Yeah, you know. People that are satisfied with the world are not hungry for God. If you're going to be satisfied with the world, if you're seeking to be satisfied by the world, you're never going to be hungry for God. Yeah. Blessed are ye that weep now, for you shall laugh. There are reasons to weep. You know, if we think the way God thinks, you know, God sent out his angel to put a mark on the foreheads of the men who wept over the sins of Jerusalem, and everybody else is to be destroyed. I mean, if we don't weep, then we don't think the way Jesus thought. You know,
Jesus
we don't.
Wept.
He wept.
Sure did.
Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company. We want to be blessed, don't we? Make people hate you. If you want to be blessed, make them hate you. How are you going to do that? Well, it's easy. You know, just promote the kingdom of God first and foremost. They'll separate you from their company, and they'll reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. He says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Want a reward? Just make everybody hate you, because you're like Jesus. Right? Or you're seeking Jesus' kingdom. Now, this is what we're here for. I mean, this is radical discipleship, yes, but that's what Jesus was, a radical disciple. And he demands that of us. You want a reward in heaven? Don't try to make everybody like you. Because if you do that, you're not going to stick up for God in front of them. You're not going to say the things God wants you to say in front of them. You know? You're going to have the fear of man. Well, we have to be willing to be unpopular. If you're not willing to be unpopular, you don't want a great reward. You have to be willing to be unpopular. You're going to have to be willing to say things that are unpopular. No matter how graceful you are, you're not going to gain some people. You know, you can be graceful. But no matter how graceful you are, you're going to make enemies. You're going to make enemies. We ought to know that, don't we? Woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. In other words, if you're happy with the world, then that's the only reward you're going to get. That's what the consolation is. You know? Woe unto you that are full now, for you shall hunger. Full up on the world, right? If you're filled up with the world, you're later going to be hungry. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for in the same manner did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you that hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you. This is the center of discipleship. If you're not willing to do this, you have to go to God to get that willingness to do it. Because it's necessary. It's necessary to die to self. To him that smites thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And from him that taketh away thy cloak, withhold not thy coat also. Give to everyone that asketh thee. And of him that takes away thy goods, ask him not again. And as you would that men do to you, do you also to them likewise. If you love them that love you, what thanks have you? Even sinners love those that love them. In other words, we don't get a reward for loving people that love us. We get a reward for loving people that don't love us. That's clear, isn't it? And if you do good to them that do good to you, what thanks have you? Even the sinners do the same. No reward for doing good to people that do good to you. It's doing good to people that do bad to you. That's when you get a reward. If you lend to them of whom you have hoped to receive, what thank have you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive again as much. So if you want a reward, lend to people that's not going to give it back. Got that? Don't get offended when they don't give it back. Be thankful when they don't give it back, because that's when you get a reward. Got that? I'm an expert at this. I've learned that a lot of people never gave it back. So, sinners lend to sinners to receive again as much. We're not supposed to be like that. We lend to people and we don't have to worry about getting it back. You know, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous dealeth graciously and giveth. In other words, okay, you borrowed it, you're not giving it back, so keep it. Love your enemies and do them good and lend, never despairing, never ever despairing. And your reward shall be great. God will reward you for lending to people that won't give it back. If they pay it back, that's the only reward you're going to get. If they don't pay it back, you get an eternal reward. That's a paradox, isn't it? It's contrary to the world, isn't it? If they don't give it back to you, thank God, because you get an eternal reward. So this is a new way of thinking. Now you can thank God that that person didn't give it back to you, because now you get an eternal reward.
38.
And your reward should be great, and you shall be called sons of the Most High, for he's kind towards the unthankful and the evil. Be ye merciful, even your Father is merciful, as your Father is merciful. And judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Release, and you shall be released. In other words, they borrow it, release them from their bondage. You know, just release them. You're free, you know. Give, and it will be given unto you. This is the best way to receive what you need. It's not going out there with your ingenuity and figuring out how to make more money. It's given. This is the way right here. God's method of receiving is given. Give, and it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall they give into your bosom. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now that's, all these come against the flesh. The flesh just can't figure out, now look, how am I going to make a living by giving? I'll go broke by giving. The flesh just can't figure that out. How can a regular person make a living by giving? Well, that's what God said. This is how you receive from God, supernaturally. Yeah, that's how I do it. If I get desperate, boy, I tell you what, that's what God shows me. If I get desperate and I need some money, go give it. He'll come. I've seen the biggest miracles that way. No way I could engineer how to get it, but just obeying the word. He that supplies seed to the sower shall multiply your seed for sowing. Well, actually, the Bible says if you want to reap bountifully, sow bountifully. If you want to reap sparingly, sow sparingly. So that's not a tithe, but with what measure you meet, it's going to be measured to you again. In other words, we determine how it's going to come back to us. We determine it by how much we put out.
But you've got to do it.
But money's not everything.
No, that's true.
With a motive that you're going to get it back.
From the Lord.
Yes. The Lord wants us to consider the motive. I disagree with what people say there. I say when Jesus said, if you give, it'll be given unto you. He wants you to consider that the way to receive is to give.
Right.
And people that say that that's a wrong motive, they're just wrong. I mean, you're obeying God when you do that. I just disagree with them. That's not scriptural. What they're saying is not scriptural. You don't give in order to get. Jesus said, give and you'll receive. If he didn't want you to consider what he was saying, as far as receiving, he wouldn't have said that. He said, give, and it'll be given to you. I think it's carnal reasoning that the devil throws in there to just bring confusion. If Jesus promised you, he made a promise with a condition. The promise was, he'll give to you if you give. He wants you to meet the condition so that you can receive the promise. So what they're saying is wrong. It's just totally wrong. I mean, it may sound good to the world, it may sound holy, but it's false. Suppose you loan it and it comes back broken. Is that the same as loaning something to somebody that they didn't give back to you? It's the same thing. You know what? You get a reward for that if your attitude is right about it. Now, if you just start cussing and worrying about it and so on and so forth, well, of course, you lose your reward there, but...
You know, I give a lot to people on my job. I give a lot of myself. I mean, I just love to help and do whatever I can. And I just give of myself to those people, and I give other ways to people. But I don't get into the tithing because I don't know, under David's teaching, and if it's not right, it's your teaching. It's You know, I've been under a long time. I do not get in that tithing. I give as unto the Lord tells me to give financially. And then other ways, I give as the Lord tells me to give.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I stood as bold as that girl's clothes the other night. She was dying nearly. That I didn't have to do that. It was something that I enjoyed doing for her. I don't have to do that. I got to let her go ahead and do her clothes herself, even though she was sick.
Well,
I do that for people all the time.
We've been given the Holy Spirit to follow the Holy Spirit, not rules and regulations and laws. But the Holy Spirit would have us to meet the needs around us.
Right.
We don't have to question, well, should I meet this need? Lord, do you want me to meet this need?
That's
right. No, the Bible says you see your brother in need.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit's not going to disagree with the Bible. So if you're following the Spirit, you're going to obey the Bible. And if you do that, it's going to come back with what measure that you do that.
He told me, he says, give, and it shall be given to you abundantly. Because I'm saying, Lord, I am so tired. And when I pick up a check, I say, Lord, what do you want me to do? If I get any money in, what do you want me to do, Lord? That's the way I do it. And God tells me which way to go.
Yeah.
And I go, whether it's that-a-way, 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 you know?
Right. Well,
so I don't tithe.
I've looked at it this way, you know, if a person in the Old Testament without the Holy Spirit could tithe and could learn, by the way, if they did tithe, I did. I learned when I was under the law of tithe. That you don't miss that, God blesses you,
yeah.
You know. If they could learn that under the Old Testament without the Holy Spirit, what are we responsible for when we've got the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, if your righteousness don't exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. Now what, if their righteousness was of the law and they gave the tithe, what can a person do who's got the Holy Spirit and understands these principles that Jesus gave us here? What could they do? You mean they're not going to exceed the tithe of the scribes and Pharisees? I don't believe that. No, he said, except your righteousness exceed theirs, you won't enter. I don't believe that a Christian with the Holy Spirit and these principles of peace and understanding of sowing and reaping, that they can't beat the righteousness of the Pharisees. I don't understand that. That don't make any sense to me, you know. Because the Bible says, if we sow abundantly, we're going to reap abundantly. If we sow, in other words, bountifully, we're going to reap bountifully. If we sow sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly. That's, you know, God loves a cheerful giver, and He wants us to meet needs as we see them, you know. I prayed, I did, just today, I said, Lord, if you got a need you want me to meet, bring it to me right now. I want to see, send them to me, whoever, wherever the need is you want me to meet, send it to me, you know. And
He didn't send me. I ask the Lord every day when I get out, Lord, how can I teach you? What do you want me to do today? You know, how can I bless you? How can I bless someone? I go to work, I say, let me be a blessing to those people over there.
Right.
Be your will.
That's it.
That's all I know to do. I tried the tithe and the percentage, I felt under condemnation. I can't handle condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
I have to be led of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And when I say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where you want me to go?
Yeah.
So forth and so on. That's what I try to hear. And I try to open my ears to the Lord.
Yeah.
I will not come under condemnation from that. Because even when I was a sinner, I couldn't go to that tithe. You know, that 10% due.
Mm-hmm.
But to me, giving is a lot of different areas.
Well, we're all made to give in different areas.
Yeah.
You know, when I pray, God, use me to bless somebody.
That's right.
It's a different way. When you pray that prayer, God does it in a different way with you than he does it with me. You know, I'm outfitted to and gifted to do different things, and you are too. So.
And when I obey him, it's like, ooh, I'm on a high. I'm on a high.
He gives us all different gifts because we're like a body. You know, we've got, you know, because we've got the gift of a toe doesn't mean to say that, you know, we're any less than because we've got the gift of the head. You know what I'm saying? It's because it all comes together for the God's glory and not our glory.
Well, I'm not totally obedient to the Lord, and I know that. I don't obey him in everything, but I try. Out of my own fear of him, I fear him too much not to be obedient.
Let's pray.
Oh, look at that. We need to come back. He's smacking some of that. I'm over here slapping me around.
Oh,
and I'm
oh Lord. Help us.
What do you want to do that tonight for?
Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord.
I know I need to do
that. Lord, we need your grace, Lord. We want to be disciples of you. And we want to promote your kingdom, God. And nothing else down here is worthwhile, and nothing else will last. Lord, we see the need, Lord, especially in this old selfish country that we live in, Lord. People are so running after the world, and so loving the world, and the things of the world. So many distractions, Lord. We need your grace, Father, to go and to work and to do the things that you want us to do, things that promote your kingdom. Lord, let us do what Jesus would do, Father. Help us to consider, Lord, that the only thing that's important is to do what Jesus would do. And help us to ask that question many times of ourselves. Is this what Jesus would do? And Father, we just ask you to make it important in our hearts, Lord, to promote your kingdom at all times, to use everything that comes under our authority to promote your kingdom, to use it only as a means to an end, not to set our love on any of the things or the gifts or whatever that we have from you, but only to use it to promote your kingdom. Not love the things that you've created, but love the Creator. Lord, we ask you for your grace today to be overcomers in this regard, Lord. We don't want to burn up with the carnal and with the fleshly, Lord. We want to be eternal. We want to promote others that they may be eternal. We want to be working with souls, Lord, to bring forth Jesus. Help us, God. Help us to be a light. Help others to see Jesus in us, Lord. Help us to bring Jesus to them, Lord. We ask you, God, to grant us repentance. Help us to turn away from the importance of the things of the world, the importance of the things of your kingdom. We ask your grace in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.